Morning, church.
Good morning.
It is a pleasure to meet with you this morning. Your guest, welcome to First Baptist Church, Thibodeau. We would love to help you if you can to understand more about this local congregation, how to get plugged in to this local congregation. If you're a member of this local congregation, that we love you, we're praying for you. And I say this every Sunday, and my team, I'm just repeating myself over and over and over again, but know this, we love you. I love you, and we want to continue to pray for you. So let's how we can pray for one another. With that said, we are in a new series, which is in the Book of Psalm, right? So I just want to share with you the preaching schedule, right? So what we're going to do is we're going to do a series in the Book of Psalm, just five sermons from Psalm, lessons in the Psalm, and then after that we'll do two one another of the Bible, right? And then after that we'll do two sermons on evangelism, two sermons on family worship, and then we'll head right back to 2 Samuel, okay? Now, I don't expect you to remember any of that. but for some of you guys who just, like, out of curiosity, just want to know, okay, what's next, I just wanted to share with you our next preaching schedule, right? So, with that said, we are in Psalms, and the Book of Psalms is just a very powerful, powerful book. It really is like a friend in time of need. You know, the Book of Psalms to me is like Jonathan was to David, who strengthened the hand of David when David was weak. The Book of Psalms to me is like my personal medicine cabinet for my soul. It is a cabinet that I can go to and get whatever medicine that I need for my soul. The Book of Psalms was my vaccine during the COVID pandemic. It really was. It was my vaccine. It was the very thing that kept me strong. As you know, we walked through the Book of Psalms during the COVID pandemic. And what I love about the Book of Psalms is it just filled with a lot of great emotions. Primarily, here's something you need to understand. The Book of Psalms is all about Jesus. It's about God. It's very theocentric. It's a study of God. So you learn more about God if you dive into the Book of Psalms. As a matter of fact, Jesus in the Gospel of Luke says that the Book of Psalms is about Him. And we get it. There are many messianic prophecies in the Book of Psalms. No other book in the Old Testament is quoted more in the New Testament. I mean, the New Testament writers love the Book of Psalms. So it's all about God. It's all about Jesus. But not only that, the Book of Psalms is about our raw emotions. So whatever emotions you might be feeling, right? You might be anxious or fearful or doubtful. You might be struggling with anger, disappointment, right? Maybe you're excited. Whatever emotions you can imagine, you can find it in the Book of Psalms. So yes, it's about human emotions and the human heart, but it's also about God, who God is. That's why I like the Book of Psalms. And now we find ourselves in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is such a powerful psalm. I remember as a young boy, the age of 10, I was actually asked to memorize the book of Psalm 23 and the Lord's Prayer. And I remember just quoting it every single night. But they were like words with no meaning. Just saying it over and over and over again. I remember at the age of 12 that my great-grand-aunt was passing away. She had cancer. She was dying. She motioned to me to come right next to her bed. And when I got next to her bed, she requested that I actually quote Psalm 23 for her. I'm 12-year-old. I was quoted, not understanding the meaning of Psalm 23. It wasn't until I got converted that I understood that the Book of Psalms, especially Psalm 23, is a pillow by which I can lay my head upon. It's just great comfort as we observe more about this particular psalm. This psalm gives us the imagery of God being a shepherd. So it uses a shepherd, right? There's a shepherd as an object lesson to show us that God is our great shepherd, a shepherd who cares for us, who leads us, who protects us, who prepares for us. This is what Psalm 23 is all about. God is the ultimate shepherd. I want you to observe with me, none who have feasted at the banquet of this table, this beautiful song, has run away hungry. None. Are you hungry this morning? I know you can smell the potluck in the past. Probably want some fried chicken. Do you want some meatloaf? Maybe you're hungry this morning. I'm going to tell you, yeah, physically, you will be satisfied this morning. And I pray to God that you will satisfy spiritually this morning. Allow the book of Psalm in Psalm 23 to satisfy your souls. And this is, allow Psalm 23 to satisfy you this morning. Charles Spurgeon, this is what he calls this very psalm. He calls it the pearls of the song. And this psalm was written when David was younger. He was a shepherd. And as he experienced in protecting, preparing, and providing for his own flock, he noticed how God was the chief shepherd. Good shepherd, the great shepherd. But this morning, it's simple points, three simple points. Right? This morning, I want you to see this. First, we see the shepherd's provision. The shepherd's provision in verses 1 through 3. David states, I will not want because the Lord provides. Will not want because the Lord provides. Two, the good shepherd's protection. Not only does he provide, he protects. He protects his flock. Do you notice what David mentions here? When he talks about the protection of God in verse 4, David states, I will not fear because the Lord protects. And three, the good shepherd's preparation. He prepares for his flock. We see this in verses 5 through 6. David states here, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord has prepared for me. What an amazing thing we have, right? So the good shepherd is one who provides, the good shepherd is one who protects, the good shepherd is one who prepares. So join me as we pray together. Father, I am thankful for your word, thankful for the song, thankful for this very song, Psalm 23, that all of us are probably used to this song. We've heard it quoted multiple times. Perhaps we have it written on our mirrors, or maybe on our fridge, it's on there. Maybe it's on something that belongs to us. And God, we see the power of the song. I pray this morning we see why the song is powerful. Not because of the beautiful, archaic words. It's because of you. This song expresses who you are. I pray that we can avoid, exalt, and magnify you this morning. Feed us, O Lord. Feed us. Teach us what we do not have. Make us what we are not. Give us what we do not have. We need you. Any distractions from you, any hardened hearts from you, we need you to speak. Don't allow us to be entertained in this local congregation. We're just here just to show up. No, Father. This is the greatest event that happens every week. Meet with God and God's people. Please do not allow us to take this for granted. Don't allow us to listen lackadaisically. Don't allow our hearts to be hard for God's people. You need the Spirit of God to move mightily. We love you. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. God's people say, amen, amen. Let's look at the first point here. The good shepherd's provisions. We see this in verses 1 through 3. What I love here is that we see how God provides. And in God's provision, David kind of helped us see two main elements. One is that God's tender provision is what we see in the text. But we also see God's faithful provision. Let me explain myself. First, notice with me God's tender provision. Notice the phrase that David used here. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. This is a confident statement. The entire psalm, Psalm 23, rely and rest upon that one phrase. The Lord is my shepherd. And let's break this down. The word Lord here is the word Yahweh. It is the same word, the name, that God gave to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. It is God's covenantal name, his covenantal love, his demonstrated love. The word Yahweh here gives us an idea of God's timelessness and self-sufficiency. This is the beauty of this name, that God lacks nothing. At the same time, it says, the Lord, and then it mentions, is our shepherd. The word shepherd here is a very important word in ancient times. So in ancient times, it was a very lowly word. No one would want to be a shepherd. As a matter of fact, that task would be given to the younger or the youngest of the sons of the family. That's why we find David, who was the youngest of all the sons, and David was given the task of being a shepherd. You were looked down upon if you were a shepherd. But here it says, God, who is self-sufficient, is now also our great shepherd, one who serves his people. The God of the universe is serving you, is loving you, is providing for you, is with you. Friends, this is the power of this next year. The Lord is my shepherd. You know what I love about this is what David mentions here too. When you think about a shepherd cares for his flock day and night in the ancient world. Summer or winter, fair weather or not, he would take care of his flock. He would nourish his flock. He would guide his flock. He would protect his flock. Here it mentions that God is our shepherd. Don't miss this. You know what Psalm 23 is saying to us here? Don't miss this. Coming closer. He says, our great and self-sufficient God is also the shepherd of his flock. You get this? Humbles himself to become a shepherd to his people. What an amazing truth that we have here. And what does God give to us? He gives himself to us. Doesn't give us riches or materialistic things here. Psalm 23 is all about our greatest need. And that's exactly what God gives. He gives himself. This is what we must say. Yeah, God, you know what? My bank account is looking really low right now, God. I'm sick right now, God. I'm struggling with my marriage right now, God. I'm struggling with everything in my life right now. And yeah, God cares about all this, but listen to me very carefully. The greatest need for every single one of us is God himself. It's not more money in your bank account. It's not you being completely healthy. No. It's God himself. And this is what David is saying here. The Lord is my shepherd. God gives himself to us. But notice what he mentions here. He doesn't say the Lord is your shepherd or our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. David makes this personal. You see it in your Bible. He makes it personal. The Lord is my shepherd. This is a great plea. David has a personal relationship with God. He's not looking at the God of Christianity and saying, yeah, he's a shepherd of all those people. He said, I'm walking with this God. I'm experiencing things with this God. He is my shepherd. He is my God. He is my Lord. You know, I love how Jesus describes this. He describes himself in Matthew 18, verses 12 to 13, and he talks about sheep that wanders away. And Jesus says, what do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them is going astray? Do you not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? If he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. Get anything this morning, get this. The Lord is your shepherd. You belong to him, he is your shepherd. Charles Spurgeon, this is what he mentioned. Spurgeon was so good with words. He says, if he be a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me. He cares for me, watches over me, and preserves me. Let me extend this, friends. This all-sufficient God lacks nothing, and his people shall lack nothing because they got him. It makes sense. What hold is it to you, God? Is he your shepherd? Are you experiencing the power of God here, right? What I like about this is what David mentions here. He emphasizes of the shepherd's provision for his people. Now miss this. And notice what he mentions here. Four things he mentions in the psalm. He says, one, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Two, he leads me beside still waters. Three, he restores my soul. Four, he leads me in the path of righteousness. Who is doing the work here? It's the shepherd. He's doing everything here. He leads you in the path of righteousness. He puts you beside still waters. He restores your soul. Don't miss what David is saying here, friends. Let me close it. Don't miss this. God's provision is based on his grace and not on your ability. You get it. This is a good shepherd who is constantly working for his people, working on behalf of his people. You know what I love about this is the next phrase that he mentions here. He says he causes the sheep to lie down. Now, I don't know much about sheep. I had some sheep when I was growing up. I had a flock. And I had to do a lot of stuff with it. But my father, I was very young, so I can't remember all the stuff that I did in St. Lucia. But there's one particular guy who's a pastor. His name is Philip Keller. Philip Keller is a pastor, but also a shepherd. And he gives some great insight here concerning sheep altogether. Notice what he mentions here. He said, for a shepherd to really provide for his flock, he must do four things. Don't miss this. Let me go. What are they? They must be free of fear. Sheep are very fearful animals. Very fearful. A flowing stream, they will never drink from that. So what the shepherd would do, he would take rocks and create a dam so the water can be sealed, so the sheep can actually drink from it. They are very fearful animals. The shepherd, for him to provide, he must make sure they are not fearful. Two, they must be free from friction among each other. They bicker among each other. They fight among each other. So if they constantly do this, guess what? The shepherd cannot provide. So he constantly has to provide a conducive atmosphere for them so that they won't have friction. Three, they must be free from flies, from gnats, and parasites. Right? We learn a lot about gnats. How aggravating they are. So we can understand how the sheep feels about gnats. So here we have the shepherd must protect them. And four, don't miss it, four, they must be free from hunger or famine. So as a good Baptist, there are four F's. Fear, friction, flies, and famine. Take it. Fear, friction, flies. Now, we relate that to us. Fear. God is the good shepherd in what he has done. He has given us so many things that we can understand who he is, that we can trust him. We can constantly trust him. God is constantly moving. He's working on our behalf. And God is saying, trust me, trust me, trust me. So are you trusting God? Right? Friction. God has given us many commands in this scripture of how we ought to love one another, treat one another, pray for one another, love one another. Yet we constantly want to bicker, but God has given us his word, so there will be no friction among us. Flies. Jerry mentioned the gnats represent sin. He's right. And here for us is the same. That God has given us his word and his spirit to kill sin in our lives. He is a great shepherd who has provided. provided all of this for us. Yet we entertain ourselves sin over and over and over again, and finally famine. Do you know what the famine is for us as Christians? The Word of God. He has given us His Word. He has given us prayer. He has given us fellowship. But we starve ourselves. We don't spend time in the Word. We don't spend time in prayer. We don't spend time in confession and repentance. Yes, we are rich. Yes, we are. My friends, notice here what God is doing. I don't want you to miss this. A good shepherd creates an environment for his flock where he provides trust, peace, deliverance, and a pasture that is needed to allow the sheep to lie down. That's how God, that's why he is a good shepherd. He is. Are you resting in God? Jesus mentioned in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Let's seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's the second element of God's. God, we get his name, Yahweh, and the fact that he is a shepherd. But what's the other element that we must understand here? He is a faithful God who provides faith to his people. He says in verse 3, mentions here, he restores my soul. Now, there can be two meanings here by David using this word. In the Hebrew vernacular, this very phrase is translated as repentance. He causes us to repent. And we have an example of that, a sense of our soul being revived. In Psalm 19, verse 7, this vernacular, this phrase is used when he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, and there it is, reviving the soul. This is the same phrase here. The law of the Lord revives our soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making it wise and simple. And the other idea here is that the word soul is also translated as life. So the Lord restores me to physical strength of life. I really believe what David is talking about here is the first one. The Lord leads us to a point of repentance. This repentance is a very important thing. Because the next phrase he mentions, he talks about walking in the path of righteousness. So friends, here I see a very important thing for us as Christians. Enjoying fellowship with our Lord is about us repenting of our sins as well. It's about us noticing our sins before God. And as we go before him, we repent of our sins. The Lord's prayer is all about that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others of the sins. Right? This is a very important fact here. Even Jesus taught us how to pray this. And when we find ourselves in a consistent state of repentance before God, there is a sense of physical restoration. David here is saying to us that when there's true repentance, there is a sense of our soul being revived. We have an example of this, right? Psalm 51, when David sins against Bathsheba, we notice in the psalm, later in the psalm, he talks about renewing his spirit. And he says, bring back the joy of my salvation. And immediately, when David is renewed, David said, then I will tell transgressors your way, O Lord. Because he's walking in the path of righteousness. This is exactly what the psalm wants us to observe here as well. God's faithful provision. I love what Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 mentions. All we like sheep gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. What an amazing thing we have. Let's stop. Do you notice at the end of verse 3 what David mentioned? Have you ever seen this? Just reading through Psalm, getting the easiest words, and how I'll lead into you. When you start thinking about this, this is what he mentions in verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness. Four. And three. Say, stop. Stop. Is God egotistic? God's going to lead me for his name's sake? What about me? Is it not about me? I'm going through trials and tribulations and difficulties. If you're going to lead me, God, make sure you're leading me for me. It's like a husband or your wife, your children. If you do this, do this for me. Do it for me. If you do all of these things, just make sure I am at the center of it. We will look at our wife, we will look at our children and say, no, that's being very egotistic. We do it for the family. We do it for the whole. God is not egotistic because there's no one else compared to God. No one else can compare to God. And at the center of what he does is his glory. And when God does something for his glory, it's for our good. You get this? In the midst of our pain, in the midst of our distress, he is helping us for his glory. Notice this. Our God bounds up his glory, his honor, reputation, his name, and faithfully provided for his children in the midst of difficulty. It is his good pleasure to provide for you because of his glory. So this is what we do with this. When we pray to God, when we ask God for things that are just centered on us, and not the glory of God, what must we do with it? This is the beauty of God doing this for his name's sake, because it's teaching us how to pray for things. God, do this for your glory. Save my husband and my wife for your glory. My children, for your glory. Help me in my job site for your glory. Help me in the difficulty that I'm having with my neighbors for your glory. You get it. John Piper, this is what he mentions. I love this. He says, God does everything in his glory, not because he is an egomaniac, but because he is doing it for our joy. Piper is absolutely right. After a Sunday school lesson, one little girl who was trying, she was working on quote in Psalm 23, decided she was going to quote Psalm 23, and she did. She quoted Psalm 23, verse 1. But her words beneath, what's that? This is what she said. She says, the Lord is my shepherd. I've got all I want. She stopped. What great truth. Maybe us adults or grandpas, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I've got all I want. Remember God's provision. Remember God's need. That God is meeting our needs. Our greater need is God himself. He's given us that. Remember to be content in Christ because he provides us. That's what we should remember. The Lord is my shepherd. I've got all my needs. Why is that? Because you love Jesus. You love Christ. Those were the second points. The good shepherd. But he transitions from talking about the provision of the good shepherd to now the protection of the good shepherd. And a few things have changed here, right? First, he's no longer using the third person in this text, pronoun, right? So third person pronoun, he would say he leads me, he guides me, he protects me. Now, if you notice in verse 4, also verses 5 through 6, it's the second person. Right? Pronouns. You. You. You have done this. top, we'll say he. But when we're going in the valley, we often say and we cry out, God, you be with me. God, you help me. God, you send aid to me, right? And this is exactly what David is doing now. He has shifted from the provision of God to now the protection of God. He has shifted from us being on the mountaintop to now us being in the valley. He has shifted from God leading us to now us walking alongside of God in our difficulties. This is what James Montgomery Boyce means. He says, we are never so conscious of the presence of God as when we pass through life's valley. We are absolutely right. Come here, friends, get this. The valley of the shadow of death is much God's right path for us, as in the green pastures. You get this. And we were all happy when we were in the mountaintop, but when we're in the valley, we blame God for everything. It's like, you're not with me. God, well, why I'm experiencing this? This is not what David did. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? You are with me. When a shepherd would take his sheep to the valley, it was tough terrain, no doubt. Sometimes it would be some pastures that he can stop by and eat, and water that he can drink as well. Even in the valley, there are some pastures and water. And for us, we must observe that as well. As we are in the valley of life, we can learn. We can still feast on Christ. That God is using this difficulty to cause us to grow in Him. You get this. Do not give up in your valley. Do not stop and say, God, why me? But say to God, what are you teaching me? Cause me to grow. This is exactly what James mentioned in James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, brothers, when you face various trials. No, James, really? Are we supposed to be joyful? Because the testing of your faith produces perseverance, is what James said. Job himself, when he was going through the valley, this is what Job mentions in Job chapter 1, verse 21. He said, naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job understood there's something good in this. I don't quite understand why. I'm in the valley. You are my Lord, my shepherd. That's great truth. What we see from God's protection, the presence of the shepherd brings security in the midst of uncertainty. And this is what David is saying. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. The presence of God brings security in the midst of uncertainty. I don't know where I'm headed, God. I cannot see. I'm blinded right now. You are with me. You get it. Second, the rod and the staff of the shepherd brings comfort in the midst of danger. This is why I like ancient stuff. But when you are reading the Bible, you need to understand the historical context. And it paints such beautiful pictures for us. And the rod here was made out of oak, and it was a club, about 2 feet tall, long. And it was used basically to protect the flock against any kind of danger that would come, right? It was also meant to lead the flock, guide the flock. But at the very tip of that club or the rod was this hook. And the hook was meant to be able to pull the sheep if it falls into a gutter or a ditch that would grab it and pull it out. It was also meant to remove bushes as the shepherd would try to pass and the sheep would probably stop. They would use this club, this rod, to pull it out, pull the bushes out so the sheep can walk through. It was used to do so many things, right? But here David is saying, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. you know another thing that God is going to do? And the sheep would listen. And the shepherd would use his very rod and spank the sheep. And sometimes, this might sound good, sometimes he would break the foot of that sheep. Because if you wonder over and over and over and over and over again, God says, enough is enough. Boom. There's a sense of discipline. And it stops. But yeah, it did sense. His rod comforts. And we see the comforting aspect of God's rod. God, rod, constantly comforts our hearts. Even when we're misbehaving, God disciplines. And God protects us. Things that we really want to do, and God says, no, you're not going to do this. You're not going to do this. There are repercussions. There are discipline. And maybe you are under the disciplining hands of God right now, and you're saying to yourself, well, God's not a good God. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. You know what's amazing about this is that we see the rod and the staff of God comforting God's people. We see the final point here as well, the good shepherd's preparation. You see in verses 5 through 6. Verses 5 through 6, he prepares two things for us. Let's read it together, right? This very short psalm. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows, so goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So two things he prepares for us. One, he prepares a banquet for us to feast on. You see it. What he does in this banquet, he anoints our head with oil. Prestige there. But he does it, not just in front of our friends. He anoints our head with oil in front of whom? Our enemies. Do you get how powerful this psalm is? That God is saying to our enemies, this is my son. This is my daughter. These are the people who will feast on me. These are the people who are welcome into the banquet. This is what God is doing before your enemies, is what David says. Major thing we have here. In Psalm 63, verse 5, it says, my soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Oh, Mr. Frank's pleasing. I was reading this psalm, I could not help but see the image here. It's coming closer. This again. God is willing to lead us to a table that he has been prepared for us. Our heads have been anointed as prestigious guests of his. Our cups have been filled with and are overflowing with the wine of his true joy. This is our God. Notice the second element of what he prepares. He prepares a final dwelling place for us. You see in your own Bibles what he mentions here? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my lifestyle. You know, in our culture, whenever we think about follow, we think about our little children. You know, follow us. I don't know if you ever, perhaps you have, those of you who have children, after 2 years old, follow you. It's the worst thing ever. And I'm like, yeah, can you follow me? And every 5 seconds I have to turn around because she's just constantly distracted. Right? And you can lose your children because you're constantly distracted. And we think of following like this. But the word follow here in the Hebrew vernacular is the word pursue. As a matter of fact, the Holman Christian Bible translates this as pursue, not follow. This is the same word used in the Hebrew vernacular to express and explain how a young man pursues his bride. Look at this. Ah, there's such great pursuit. It's follow it and just going to stop and look at things and whatever. There's a pursuit here. And what's pursuing us is the mercy of God. Did you get it? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. For the mercy and grace of God is pursuing us like a young man pursues his bride. As I'm saying that, I'm thinking, I say young man, when we get older, sometimes we don't pursue our wife like we should. And that's, I'm convicted just by saying that. But anyway, pray for me. Okay, I hope my wife doesn't listen to me. But this is a beautiful thing as we pursue, as God's mercy and grace pursues us. What a great truth that we have. Friends, let me close here. I don't want you to miss this. God's love. David was reliable, the life appeared to be unreliable. Steady, the life appeared to be shifting. Stable, the life appeared to be unstable. Comforted, the life appeared to be free. And as we close, do you see a greater shepherd in this text? Do you see a great shepherd? Do you see a chief? Shepherd in this text. I think I see Jesus. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own follows me, and I'll follow. They know me. But Jesus is a chief shepherd. And Jesus is a great shepherd. How do we know this? Has he provided for his people? Has he protected his people? Is he protecting his people? Is he preparing something for his peace? Yes. I'm glad you're asking this question. Let me share. First, Jesus has provided salvation, rest, mercy, and grace for his flock by offering his life. He is the chief shepherd. John 10:11 is what it mentions. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for sheep. John 10:15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 through 21, the author of Hebrews calls Jesus the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. Not only that, is Jesus protected, is protecting his flock. I'm glad you're asking this question. Because he is. John 10:28-29, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. This is the ultimate protection. He is protecting your salvation. You get it? Why he's always a shepherd. Well, finally, what about preparing? Well, Jesus ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us. You have John chapter 14, verses 2 through 3. Specifically, he's talking to the believers. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I would prepare, there's the word prepare, prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Where I am, you may be also. Is Jesus the provider, the protector? Is it? Do you believe that he has prepared a place for you? Do you? He is. Will you turn to him, friends? Will you trust him, friends? Will you magnify him? Psalm 23 is a great medicine for us. Is it not? Yes, it is. Now that we have a greater understanding of Psalm 23, will we glorify God and make much of it? Join me as we pray. Father, is the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. And he was. And he gave his life for my life. I didn't deserve that. The Bible says, while I was yet an enemy to Christ, he died. Father, in your name, we recognize none of you, as well as Savior, Satan, for we that God bring them to the place of repentance. Now, for us as Christians, we pray to see a renewal of constant repentance. I am thankful for the great passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, that this salvation is kept for us by God in heaven. It will never perish, never fade away, but it's our great inheritance given to us by the Father, kept for us by God. Believe us. God, thank you that you have prepared us. This is not our final destination. Our final destination is with you. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more death. Rejoicing and serving.